Well, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount and have come to verse 14. But I would like to take the section really that's Matthew 5, verses 14, 15, and 16. 14, 15, and 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Well, to put it at its mildest, I think that is a tremendous statement that I'm able to address the congregation here this morning, and myself included. And if you have an experience of the grace of God, and we know what it means to have our sins forgiven, that we are the light of the world. The light of the world. Shall we stay there for a moment and search your heart? Is that a description of you? Your life this week. The light of the world. In as far as you are concerned, in your corner, in your area, in your sphere this week, that you're honestly able to say, yes, Lord, I was the light of the world. We ought to be. We ought to be. Now, this is why the Sermon on the Mount is so searching a sermon, that people who refer to it as an alternative for Christianity in the sense of redemption usually have not read it or ever understood it, because it is a very searching one. And by the time you come to the end of it, or long before then, you have to come to the conclusion that it is a sermon that is impossible to take into our hearts or ever to live. Absolutely impossible. But it only becomes possible to live it when something has happened to us, when we are Christian, when we are truly born again. And it is only then can we possibly ever hope to embark upon the great exciting voyage of the Sermon on the Mount. Now then, the topic that we have this morning is one of light, and we will then think of darkness, naturally. If you remember in the scriptures, the world is described like this when the coming of Jesus Christ was told, a people who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. That's the description of this world in the Bible. Then, the word of God is not meant just for one period. Now, a people who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. That is, this moment in London, Cardiff, Berlin, Moscow, wherever you like, any little village you'd like to name or small market town. The people there are sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. That is the situation all over the world, generally speaking. They are sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. Why is this? It is because it is a fallen world. And unless grace intervenes, unless the light of God and the gospel comes, those people remain in darkness and the shadow of death. It is a fallen world. And the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, holds sway and great dominion up to a limit and up to a point of time that God has ordained in this world. It's a morbid picture and a terrible one. And yet you might say, well, surely, is that right? Aren't we living today in the 20th century? We're not living in what we would call in history books the Dark Ages. There were Dark Ages. Isn't there now enlightenment? Well, there is. There's a great deal of enlightenment. There's enlightenment in the field of education. There is enlightenment in medicine, where people are treated in a far better way than they used to be. There's enlightenment in all sorts of spheres, and you could name a great deal of things. And yet, for all the enlightenment that education, with all its aspects, has brought to this world, we are living today in a world that is more miserable, more unhappy, than at any other time in its history. Now you think, now it's true. More countries, more people are living in abject misery and poverty and squalor and fear and terror than at any other time in the history of this world. It's a world in misery. There are countries, you can take a look at the globe and just make a line, and there all those vast amount of countries there are living in the grip of fear of that particular ideology. Then you can look at the rest of the world, and you can take a big piece then, and you can say that they are living undernourished and in abject poverty. Then you can take the rest of the world, and you can say that they are living completely for themselves, their enjoyment and their lust. That's a picture of the world. And then a little bit of everything mixed together. That's our world today. So we are living in a world that is in darkness and under the shadow of death. That's the situation. Whether you and I are personally happy or not is not the point now. That is the situation of our world. Well, have we anything to offer? We believe in God. We believe that this is the word of God. And we believe that enlightenment, true enlightenment, can only come through the word of God. It is good to be educated. It is good to be enlightened in all sorts of spheres. But they really, for all the good that they do, do not break the darkness. Education is very good. That it doesn't make a breakthrough. It doesn't dispel the darkness. Medical knowledge is very comforting, but it doesn't make the breakthrough. It doesn't break the darkness. All these others, whatever they may be, they are not powerful enough to break the darkness that men are living in. They will still kill. They will still murder. They will still make bigger and worse bombs. They will still think of terrible things. They will still tread on their colleagues in order to get better positions. They will still be greedy. They will still be lustful, despite all their knowledge. Person can have all the qualifications in the world and yet be a beast in as far as his life is concerned. For all the enlightenment he has received, the darkness has not been dispelled. It is because we are blinded by the prince of this world, and because it takes the light or the quality of divine light to break through. Now we have a great challenge here. Now we've been looking at the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, many of you perhaps should have thought that why didn't I take the teaching, ye are the light of the world, with ye are the salt? Because salt is a negative bit and light is a positive. Well, there was so much to say about the salt, there was no time to bring the light in. So that's why I had to do that. But I have to bring a little about the salt now to help with the teaching of the light. Said, ye are the salt of the world. Salt cleanses, salt purifies, salt savors. And a Christian is distinctive in that way, in that he makes wherever he is cleaner, purer. He cleanses. And he gives a little bit of taste to a tasteless world, a little bit of real life in this dead world. He does that. But it is a negative function mainly, and very important that it should be there. That unclean word, unclean behavior, and all these things should be pushed back just a little at least by the presence of one Christian. They should be conscious that he's a Christian. He shouldn't have to have a very intense examination to find out, oh, I didn't know he was a Christian, and you've been in his company for 10 years. No, it should be obvious immediately. This man is a Christian. And this kind of talk and behavior will offend him. And they will be aware. The awareness does something. It does something. You're the salt of the earth. Now then, salt, if it has lost its savor, has no value. It has only one function, and that is to salt. One function. Light has only one function, and that is to give light. If the light is lost, it is nothing. What can you say with light that is not there? It is nothing. So light has only one function, to give light. Now this is peculiar of salt and light, that they have only one function. Now there are many things that have other functions. Take for example this suit that I have now. This is my Sunday suit, and you're wearing your Sunday clothes as well. But as it gets a little bit tatty around here, they become your everyday clothes, and then you have another Sunday suit. Then eventually your everyday clothes get so shabby and tatty that your husband or wife will say, well, you know, it's getting a bit of a mess. You better wear your Sunday clothes now and have a new Sunday suit, or whatever kind of rotation you have for your clothes. So that's, well, what should I do with this? Then perhaps you have one of the children, perhaps are old enough. No, they won't have it. They don't want it. They want untidy clothes like that. So what can you do? And you say, well, the Salvation Army collects things like this. And so, yes, you get a packet for them or some, a similar organization. And they take the clothes away, and they then are able to send them to a center, and they rehash them or something, and they either give them, or they go to a center where something else is made of them, or with paper. You know, paper can be redone again and come again. All sorts of things. Even these flowers, when they die, they can go in a compost heap, and they can be used again. There are many secondary functions a thing can have. But salt has none, and light has none, and a Christian has none. A Christian has only one function, to glorify God. As salt, as light, but his function as a forgiven person, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, has only one function, and that is to glorify God. He is good for nothing else. And this is something that we should bear in mind and always know. Let's look at this now. The light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. The first little heading I'd like to have, the source or the fount of light. Now, consider the person of God whom we are worshipping. And remember what worship is. We worship in spirit and in truth. Something that we do as we sing a hymn, something that we do as we pray and read the Bible and preach, is all part of this. It's doing something. Something is acting in our innermost being that produces what we call worship to God. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. We give our undivided attention to the things of God. We do not do it in any way that is worldly. We do it in this holy and spiritual way. Spiritual truths that go deep into our hearts. All this is part of this relationship with God, this communion with God, this act of worship. What's God like? The book of Revelation, there are a few verses, I've chosen one. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light, the Lamb Jesus Christ. There was no need for light in heaven, because God is light. What do we exactly mean by that? Do we just mean brilliance? Do we just mean something, and you and I are looking at these electric light bulbs and say, well, they give light? No, we do not exactly mean the same thing there. There is a difference. There can be, I'm sure, a physical, spiritual, physical experience of a brilliant light. I would not deny that. I am sure that that is there. But I do not think it is as superficial as that. It's a deeper thing than that. The hymns that are based on verses throughout Scripture help us a great deal too. Do you remember this one? My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. What's he talking about? He's talking about God living in depths of burning light. We know what darkness is, and sin and lies and cheating. We know that. But light. But I've already given the clue, haven't I? I wasn't talking about darkness. I was talking about what we call dark deeds. And then we give a word for it. Darkness. We're not really talking about just light. We're talking about what God is. God is pure. God is absolute. God is perfect in all his attributes. And so we borrow a word. And in the language, in the Bible as well, the illustration, we borrow a word. What shall I have to describe God? He's perfect, he's good, he's holy, he's love, he's these things. Well, let's think of the most wonderful thing. We don't like the things that are darkness, and we think of thieving and murder with darkness. What shall we have? Light. And so we have this word light. We borrow it to help us, only to help us. Then we have another hymn that talks about the sinner seeking God. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Now there are two things there. He calls God eternal light. But the soul that is pure can look. Not light. It's two words, what we're saying. The soul that is pure can look at the heart of purity, which is light. That is what we are saying. So we're now coming to a concept of light, which is an important one. We're not just saying switching on the electric light. It's more than that. In John 8 verse 12, we have these words. Then said Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. See, all the while, we have these links telling us what light really means. We have to associate it with one word. Enlightenment. And what does enlightenment mean? It means something that is given to your understanding regarding God. That is, he is holy. He is righteous. He is love. He is good. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is infinite. He is eternal. And gather that all together and say, in its perfection and in its beauty, it has nothing to do with dirty things. It's light. So light and truth are linked together. Enlightenment. It's not just a vague, I've seen the light. It is an understanding of something, of the depths of the character of God. In the Ephesian epistle in chapter 5, it describes a person who's come from unbelief to faith in these words, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Now, does it mean we become shining little objects? Well, of course it doesn't mean that. It means that we have been enlightened. It means that our behavior can be held up to scrutiny, held up to the light. It means that we are now becoming Christ-like and God-like, and the word, overall word to describe it, is light. But we are not actually talking of darkness and light just on their own, but on something far more profound than that. What is the heart of it all then? It means, light really means, for us, the gospel. A people who sat in darkness and saw a great light. It was the entry of Christ into the world. So immediately we had the details. What happened? Ah, says somebody, light came. What do you mean light came? Christ was born. The Son of God. Without sin. He was crucified. Why was he crucified? As a penalty for our sin. Rose for our justification. A real physical resurrection. And then the ascension. What is all that? It's his enlightenment. The information for a dark world. That their dark, dirty minds might be penetrated. And the light of God might penetrate into their understanding. And that they might know. That's the light we are talking about. And that's the light that we must be. Now, still using the illustration of Scripture, the function of light. Why does he choose light? God is very careful in Scriptures. The Holy Spirit gives it the inspiration. Every illustration given has a meaning. It isn't a random meaning when he chose salt. It's because it has a particular function and an only function. And light, because it has a particular meaning and quality. And he says, well, a Christian should be the light of the world, as Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Not standing there like a lamp, but he's there, the hope of the sinner. He's there, the way to heaven. He's there as a means for our forgiveness. He's there to bring light into our dark hearts. That is the function. And then he can say, I am the light of the world. I am the hope of the world. This is what he's saying. Then we, when we are believers, also become lights of the world. Not little lamps. But we are the enlightened ones. And our lives are transformed. And we are new people. Now, what is the function of light? What does light really do? The first thing that we have here is that it will expose darkness. Is that right? The first thing, if you switch the light on, it sends darkness away. Darkness doesn't like light. Illustration that comes to my mind, I've used before, but that doesn't matter. It's not mine, heard it somewhere a long time ago. A big stone, a large slab of stone in the middle of a field, and irresistible for any little boy, struggle, 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 and then lift. And underneath are hundreds of little creatures. What do? They dive into the earth. I thought, that's a silly thing to do. I just lifted this sun, this stone, that they might see the sun. And what do? Silly things. They dive into darkness. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, but that men prefer darkness to light. And so when they see light coming, they scatter away. Why? It exposes them. It shows them up for what they are. So when there is a preaching of sin, and that our minds are unclean, and that our hearts are unclean, and that our motives are wrong, what am I doing? I'm shedding forth light. And when I'm saying that God is a holy God, and I refer to the Ten Commandments, that we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves, what am I doing? Shedding forth light. And what will it do to the unbeliever? It makes him feel uncomfortable. And he will either come to a place where he wants to be forgiven, or else he'll run for his life. And he'll go anywhere where it is a milder message, or no message at all. Why? Because he feels exposed. For those of you who are converted here this morning, isn't that true when you first heard the gospel and when you first began to understand the gospel and when the Holy Spirit was beginning to work in your life that you felt terrible, you felt dirty, you felt unclean? Why? Nobody else, you felt everybody in the chapel was looking at you, nobody knew, and you felt the preacher was picking on you, he didn't know you. It wasn't anything to do with that at all. It was the Holy Spirit showing you that you were filthy dirty. That's what light does. The light of God and the knowledge of God, showing what we really are. Light does that. Light does this as well. We are children of light, and it displays a totally different kind of person the world has ever seen. We are a puzzle to the world. We are a problem to the world. We are a nuisance. We should be. We should be. Why is that? Because in the Christian, not only has he been forgiven, not only has he assurance of everlasting life, a radical change has taken place in him. There's a little person in the office, being converted, walking with the Lord. He is shining. Now, I do not mean that there is a glow about him. I do not mean that. He is shining. All the office know something's happened. He no longer swears. He no longer enjoys the company that does things that are dirty and unclean. He's made a stand with his friends and says, I want to be friends still, but there are some places I cannot go with you anymore. Making a stand. And at first they take it lightly. Then they begin to mock him. You might say, well, he's going to be very miserable. No! Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you for righteousness' sake. We are miserable if we are mocked for a good cause even, because we've been hurt. But when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, so suffer the prophets before you. You are in good company, and it is an evident sign that they've recognized you as a child of God. You don't look for it. But when you get it, you rejoice and say, well, I can take this, because now I'm on the Lord's side. Yet here is this little person. Listen to this quotation. The more saintly the person is, the more obviously will this take place. He need not say a word, for by being what he is, he makes people feel ashamed of what they are doing, and in that way, he is truly functioning as light. The more saintly he is, the more aware they are of what he is. Now then, don't be afraid of that. For you who are young Christians now, don't be put off by superficiality. I say, be content that you're going to heaven, but let's have a jolly good time as well. Don't be content with that, but rather say, I will be a saintly person. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The only function of salt is to salt. And if it has lost its savour, it is of no value. The only function of light is to shine the truth of Christ and the radiance of Christ and the life of Christ in you and in myself. And it doesn't matter what criticism we get or how unpopular we are. Don't worry. God will make it up for you in far more wonderful ways than you have ever dreamt or ever thought. You won't lose out. Light explains why the world is as it is. I read in one book this week how there was been a conference at one time of great men who were trying to explain why the world was still so bad when it was so clever. Why the world was still so wicked and men were still so unkind when we had so much means at our disposal to make men happy. They're all atheists. And they could not come to any conclusion other than it was inexplicable that there was something in man that made him like this. Light explains why. This is a condemnation that light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It does something else. It shows the way out of darkness. Does that? Darkness is unbelief. Darkness is a sinful life. Light is a knowledge of God and an experience of God. This light of God shows a way out of darkness. Now, how does it happen? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit broods over a meeting. And then here, there, and everywhere, it begins to work upon the heart and soul of a person. And they begin to think about God, about death, about life, about their sin, about what God thinks about them. To think about all these things. They never thought of this before. What's making them think like that? Then they brush it off. Then they begin to think again about these things. And when the Holy Spirit sees that they have learned that lesson enough, and seen that they feel hopeless and unclean, he then points them to the Saviour and shows that he is the Son of God. Oh, they'd heard that word before, but a new reality rings in their heart. They are being enlightened. They are being enlightened, as if they were having a new understanding in their mind and in their hearts. And they see that he is the Son of God. And they might go home and say, do you know, I believe in the Son of God. Well, you believe that before. No, I really believe he is the Son of God. You don't know how to put it. But now in the depths of your being, you are believing. And he shows what he's done. That he died on Calvary as a penalty for your sin. And through repentance and faith, you can come to him. And you find yourself coming from darkness into light. From unbelief into faith. From gross, sinful ignorance into purity and the things of God. That's the miracle. Then you are the light of the world. Do you remember this hymn? When once thou visitest the heart, then truth begins to shine. Once God touches us with this enlightenment, then truth begins to shine. New Christian. And the last thing, the flame of light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now then, you're not saved by good works. You're saved by an experience of God's grace. Yet your life is changed. That's what we mean by being saintly. And they're looking at this person. His language has changed. His habits have changed. His hobbies have changed. Everything about him is new. He's going to chapel. He's willing to sit for an hour or so and listen to a long sermon and love it, feeling that he's learning more and more about God. What's happened to this fellow? He never went before. He doesn't lose his temper anymore. He doesn't lie and swear anymore. What's happened to him? He has become a Christian. He is a light in that place. Are you shining? Are you shining? Ye are the light of the world. What a tremendous privilege. If somebody should shout in a very, very dark place, somebody give us light in this terrible world. Then go and shine there. Then in these dirty things that are in our schools and our colleges and our institutions, they're all filthy dirty. And there might be some soul crying out, give us light. And there's a Christian there hiding his light under a bushel. Let your light so shine before men that they might see the difference in you and give glory to the Father. Not praise you, give glory to the Father. That's the purpose of it all. That's the meaning of it all. What can we do? One thing we must not do. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. What does that mean? You never know who sees you. As you are shining, you never know by whom you are being observed. Let me give you an extreme test that we as a family had to go through. Our last church was a country church, and the country people very slow in forming an opinion, but when it's formed, it's pretty solid. It seemed to be so. I've been there 2 years, and I'd come back after my summer holidays, and one of the farmers came to see me. And he said this, we've watched you. not listen. Imagine how many sermons in 2 years. We've watched you for 2 years. Now, we'll listen to you. What did it mean? It meant, by the grace of God, which shone? It meant that. By the grace of God. Men will only listen to you when the radiance of a new life is shining in you. If you know what you are in Christ, never hide it because you want to live in the shady areas. It is a great function and an important one. There are great churches that have disappeared from the face of the earth. There's one in North Africa. At one time there was a vast, vast church there. What happened to it? I could name you a list of great churches. I don't mean individual churches now. Vast churches meaning thousands of churches in the umbrella of their organization. They lost their savor. And they no longer shone the light of the gospel. Then they became a dead thing. You ever heard of a dead star? A dead star still is in the sky, but it no longer shines. You can either just disintegrate and go, or it can be there as a dead star. Now then, there are many churches that have just disappeared, but some are like these stars. They do not shine anymore. And we don't even know that they are there. Why do they get to such a condition? Because their people lost their savor. Because they no longer were sharp, salty, cleansing, purifying, whatever they were. And also giving forth the light of the gospel. And unashamedly preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Take in our own chapel here. And I hope it will always be. Partly in the morning, mostly at night, the preaching of the gospel. Why? In order that every one of you might somehow manage to bring somebody else with you to hear the lights, to see the lights, and to come from darkness into light. A church isn't just a nice middle class thing. A church is a living thing. It's salt. It's light. It's a congregation. They are salt. They are light. That is our function. Why do we do this? To glorify the Father. That's our function. And all our efforts and all our praying, everything we do, must be in order that this may be advanced and God glorified. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee, not only to bless that which is of thee, and glorify thy name. Add to thy kingdom daily such as should be saved, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.